Turning your Bibles once more to Matthew 13, we'll read from verses 34 through 43 and conclude this message with part three on the sphere of the gospel. What is the arena in which the gospel is to be proclaimed? Jesus said, it's the world. So we look in verse 34, after having spoken in some parables to a group of believers and unbelievers mixed together. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I'll pause to remind you, and you might want to go check it. That's from Psalm 78, verse 2, that is now quoted. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. We pause to remind you that the devil sowed the tares among the wheat. So within that outward assembly, there's some saved people, and there's likely some lost people. So Jesus said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they, these angels, shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them, people, which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Keep in mind that he who hath ears to hear is he who hath been quickened by the Spirit and given ears to hear spiritual truth. If one is not quickened, one has no ears to hear. And the words fall upon deaf ears. They're just words to that individual or to those individuals. The Word of God means nothing or at best little to those people. We've looked at the field as being the whole world. We've looked at the world as it's described geographically, and as it is described statistically, and we've shown the relativity of it in relation to the whole universe and then in relation to you and I. To us as an individual, the world is immense. We are insignificant in comparison to the world and all of its magnitude. But the world is insignificant compared to the universe and all of its magnitude. And the Father is the creator of all those things. We looked at the field in that regard then, as the Lord would have us to look, as that being our area to which he has assigned us. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means go out into all the world and teach them the things of the Lord. Now this afternoon, we're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. And the next point of consideration is, we are to look at this field, the world, in its destiny of universal knowledge. The psalmist David was a type or a prefigure of the God-promised Messiah. And so the prophet Isaiah wrote of David in messianic prophecy, as also did other prophets, and they did so that the scriptures and so that the scriptures do bear witness. And the precept is adhered to in that where two or three witnesses are gathered, that will, by the testimony they bear, confirm the veracity or the truthfulness of the testimony. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, that's where that precept is set forth. You might turn there and just take a quick look. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. It talks about the necessity of having two or more witnesses to confirm anything. Let's read that. Deuteronomy 17, and we'll read verse 6. We may read another verse or two in conjunction with that when we get there. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death." That means just what it says, in matters civil as well as ecclesiastical, as well as in the time of Moses when he wrote, or today, or David, or whoever wrote. One witness against an individual is not enough to convict, because then it becomes a matter of that word against the word of the accused. But where two or three or more witnesses are in harmony, he that is worthy to be put to death is properly found guilty and therefore sentenced unto death, and is therefore put to death, worthily put to death. The truthfulness of the testimony then is confirmed by two or three witnesses. That precept follows throughout the entire Bible. Jesus said concerning his small ecclesia, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, lo, I'm in the midst of them." Matthew 18 and verse 16 also confirms this. Matthew 18, verse 16. "At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death." That's what Deuteronomy said. Now Matthew 18 and 16 says, this concerns a different situation, and let me be quick to make sure you understand. This is not a matter of civil government putting to death a convicted criminal who is worthy of death. This is in the Lord's church, where personal offense has been inflicted by one upon another. The scriptures are clear in that issue, and the verses previous to verse 16 of Matthew 8 makes that clear. "If thy brother offend, go to him alone. Seek reconciliation. If he will not hear, take one or two witnesses." If you take one, that's him and you and that witness, or the two, or three, if you take two witnesses, "and seek reconciliation. And if he, the one who is offended, will not be reconciled, then," he said, "tell it to the church." We had a situation like that a few years ago where we had to bring charges against a member of our church who openly defied the church by removing himself from the church. I visited with him, you may recall this, and I talked with him extensively, and his conclusion was, "I'm not coming back. Do whatever you want to do." I brought that before the church, and the church saw fit to follow my recommendation and exclude him. Later he repented of that, but he never came back to the church. Matthew 18:16. It has to do with personal offenses in that case. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established concerning or determining the truthfulness of the testimony. Two or three witnesses. In 1 Timothy 5:16, Paul writes, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That precept is carried all the way through the Scriptures. And then of David, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. If you'll notice in your Bibles, the rod out of the stem of Jesse shall grow out of his roots, and all those words are in lowercase letters talking about the humanity of Jesse and Jesse's descendants. But right in the middle of that, and a branch with a capital B. That's messianic. Shall grow out of his roots. Therefore, David was the rightful heir to the kingdom that was set aside for him, being a rod out of Jesse, Jesse being the stem, the stalk. His posterity, David, was to be ordained and was ordained and anointed to be the king over Israel at Saul's demise. But see, there's more to it than just that. There's the messianic aspect that out of David's seed shall the branch arise. And if you trace it out, Joseph and Mary both were descendants of David's seed. And therefore, he's the rightful heir. But let me read that. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people, banner, acknowledging, declaring, showing forth majesty, dignity, position. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Harath and from the islands of the sea. And read on through verse 16 of Isaiah 9 for that. That's talking about the gathering of the descendants of the rod of Jesse, even in later times, the regathering of Israel. And Jeremiah 31, verse 34, confirms what Isaiah wrote. And there he said in verse 34, Jeremiah 31, 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now I need to take just a moment and make sure you gather what's being said there in Jeremiah's prophecy. That's talking about the actual regathering of the scattered tribes that divide the kingdom between Judah and Israel. That will finalize itself after the time of Jacob's trouble. The last 3.5 years of that 7-year time of tribulation, where it is great tribulation, the Lord will have sealed 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they will be the declarers of the gospel during that period of time on into the millennium. About one-third of the Jews that lived at the beginning of that 7 years of tribulation will survive. So about one-third of those that was of the number at the beginning live through it. And the Lord says then at the end of that time, it fulfills the prophecy that the Lord had declared to those same Jews, not the same individuals, but to the ancestry of those same individuals, because those have not yet lived. They were not alive then. They've lived maybe even in this age. But at the end of this age, they'll be here. Anyway, they're not the same people that Jesus spoke to, but spoke of their descendants. And he said unto them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee unto myself, as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Therefore, your house, the house of Jacob, is left unto you desolate. I will have walked away from you temporarily. Your house is left desolate. It's been that way for these 2,000 years. And then he said further, ye shall not see me henceforth. From this time until, you shall not see me till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And those 144,000 of God's preachers from among the Hebrews will be declaring that everlasting gospel during that span. And the Lord says that a nation shall be born in a day. That's not a civil nation as took place in 1948. The present state of Israel is just a fragment of what it really will amount to. But it came into recognition by the rest of the world. But that's not God's Israel that we're talking about. That's not ecclesiastical Zion. But those that come out after the prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled will be that birth of a nation. And it's not a birth in the sense of the world recognizing. It's because they're saved. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Recognition. Quickening will take place. And the whole nation shall be born of God in a day. The prophet Habakkuk said also in final summation of that issue that we talked about both in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and in chapter 2 and verse 14 of the prophet Habakkuk, he wrote, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be universal. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. We've not seen anything like that. And we won't see it in this present age, but at that time it will become a reality. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then at that time, this field, the world, will be a destiny of righteousness. The desert places will be as the garden of the Lord was, as it was the land that God promised and was found to be when Israel sent men in to see it and to report back to the people. We've already seen a preview of that. We studied that in detail just recently. 12 men went into the land and for 40 days searched it out and came unto the people to report their findings. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 23 through 27, their return. And they came unto the brook of Eshtol and cut down there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshtol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." And then I'll read just one verse in 25. "Nevertheless," and that's when 10 of those 12 said, "There's problems. It's a good land. It's a fruitful land." But the people there, and they gave all sorts of reasons why not. "Nevertheless, however, in keeping with God's orderly arrangement or dispensation, God had provided two witnesses." Isn't that strange? That precept or principle carries through in everything you find. God had provided two witnesses as to the veracity or truthfulness of God, who had promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And they reported that very fact. And they then produced a valid assessment by the 12. All of them agreed with that. To search out the land, they came. They learned that it was to be possessed as a land for the children of Israel, as a land for the children of Israel. 12 witnessed during the searching out. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Therefore, the report concerning the purity of what they saw and the point that they were describing by two or three witnesses is a true report, if these had reported on the quality of the land. But they also added their view as to the difficulty in possessing it. That's what the 10 did. They gave their opinion. It is a fruitful land. It is flowing with milk and honey. But, and they begin to go through their routine. But listen, folks, had God not promised such a land? Did Moses send 12 men to search it out? Did the 12 men confirm what God had promised? Is God's promise valid? Is it confirmed? Of the 12 sent ones, 2 gave an expanded, God-honoring report. And is the precept of 2 or 3 witnesses exemplified by Joshua and Caleb? They said in Numbers 14, 7, 8, and 9, "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land." Now listen to this. "If the Lord delight in us and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." They stood firm. They verified the veracity of God's witness. All around this promised land were great expanses of dry, barren desert land. And it became even more so. For God said also in Numbers 14, 22 through 25, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get ye into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. They could have gone straight in, but they chose not to believe God. So God banished them to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said would be a prey, remember those 10? Those are giants. We go in and they'll kill us, and our wives and our little ones will be subject to being a prey unto them, their victims. God said, but in spite of what you said, your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander. Now, let me pause for a moment. If you look in the margin of your Bible, that word wander has a literal meaning of feed. They will feed in the wilderness. They will be nurtured in the wilderness. They will be supplied every need. Where did they eat manna for 40 years? In the wilderness. Where did they find the water out of the rock for 40 years? In the wilderness, where there was no food and there was no water. God supplied both food and water. And your children shall wander or feed in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach. You shall know I have altered my purpose. Instead of allowing you to go right in, you're not going in until you, this generation that have rejected me, are no longer viable. You're dead. Ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, Lord, didn't I say to you, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. But in spite of all that, God's promise is not negated by the disobedience of that generation. God's promise rather was fulfilled in the generation of the little ones of these murmurers of that generation from 20 years old and upward, which murmured against me, as verse 29 had said. So we see, then, we look to the next point, we look forward to a destiny of universal righteousness. After this present generation that we're in now, will come the time of Jacob's trouble, in which God will accomplish the restoration and the regathering of the present time of the divided kingdom of Israel into one nation. Then will come the 1,000 years reign of the King of Kings as he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. For that millennium, that 1,000 years, is the literal period of time in which God will have an earthly kingdom upon this present earth, centered in Jerusalem, in which time he will rule and reign in perfect righteousness. That's upon this earth. The desert will be as the garden of the Lord, a destiny of universal peace, as weapons of warfare shall become implements of agriculture, and the nation shall not learn nor practice war anymore. Read about that in Isaiah 2:4 and in Joel 3:10 and in Micah 4:verse 3. But remember now that prior to this millennium that's described here, God had two witnesses who preached the gospel for the first 42 months of the 7 years of the tribulation period. Find those two witnesses in Revelation 11:7-8. Two witnesses. I believe that's Enoch and Elisha. Enoch was taken. Elisha was taken. They did not die a mortal death. They'll come back to this earth and preach the gospel. And for their service, they will be put to death by the opposers of the Lord on this earth at that time. They will die. Their dying was just delayed for some 2,500 years, or however long it's been. Not only did he have those two witnesses set aside ahead of time for that period of that tribulation, he also had sealed, that means he had marked out and called, the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Read about that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. These 144,000 to be God's preachers of the gospel during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation era. And finally, comes the eternal day, when the new heaven and the new earth will be. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. which is the second death. I remind you that nothing shall hurt in this new heaven and this new earth that God is going to prepare. He'll take away all the stench and the curse. This present heaven and earth will pass away, but He'll make new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. God said, "For behold," said prophetically by Isaiah, but it was God speaking through him, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So what is this field that we've been talking about for these three messages? What is the gospel sphere? Again, Matthew 13, 24, 25, and 36 through 38. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The field is the world. The sphere of the gospel is the world. Why is it the world? Because the world is where men dwell. And God is going to deliver His people from all the conflicts that sin hath wrought. What a wonderful, blessed assurance we have. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." The furthest places is where the gospel is to be preached. The whole world will be filled with righteousness when His work is completed. Please stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.